Our reading this morning from the Old Testament comes from Genesis chapter 1 and the first four verses of chapter 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The New Testament reading comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and verses 22 through 36. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, we just read the Great Commission, where Jesus charged his apostles with the task of baptizing and making disciples. This took place when Jesus had risen from the dead, but had not yet ascended into heaven. So when Jesus told these still frightened and still doubting to some degree followers of his to make disciples, which means make them students of Jesus, How were they supposed to do that? What were they supposed to say to people? It's an interesting question because we also are charged with the task of making disciples. And that seems to be at least as intimidating for us as it was for them. But maybe, just maybe, it's harder to do because we're doing it all wrong. You know, often, probably too often, the foundation of our faith in Christ is based on subjective personal experiences. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was in the gutter, but now I'm in the penthouse. I've got Jesus in my heart. You know, I admit that I love personal testimonies. In fact, I've told you stories of God intervening in my life in miraculous ways. Stories of God's mercy toward me. Stories of God changing the course of my life. I know I've told the story, at least in Bible study, of walking on the beach and praying in Olympia, Washington, almost 25 years ago now, and asking God to provide a way for me to go to seminary. At this point, I'd made the decision and even told my boss at Bank of America that I was going to do this. I just wasn't sure how it was going to work out. My boss had asked if there was anything he could do to help. And I said, sure, you could give me a generous severance package. Which, of course, was a joke. But unbeknownst to me, my boss contacted the bank's regional human resources director, who I knew personally. But what I didn't know was that her dad was a pastor. She turned around and contacted her boss, the West Coast director of human resources. He was a former Catholic priest who got married, and so he found a new line of work with the bank. These people were sympathetic toward my desire to go to seminary and become a pastor. So, long story short, when I left the bank to go to seminary, I left with a year's salary. And all I had to do was sign in blood that I would never, ever tell any of my coworkers what I'd been given. And I didn't tell anyone, except you guys. That's a true story of God responding to my prayers. I love to tell and hear stories like that. But here's a question. Is that an effective way to make disciples? Is that an effective way to proclaim the gospel, the good news of what God has done for us through Christ? Or are stories like that interesting, but maybe beside the real point? I remember as a young man in my 20s being advised in the very large church I attended to imitate the blind man from John chapter 9. He was a man born blind, and so Jesus healed him. The only problem was that Jesus healed this man born blind on the Sabbath day. And when the ruling Pharisees in Jerusalem found out, they were outraged that Jesus broke the commandment dictating that we rest on the Sabbath day. And trying to collect evidence against Jesus, the Pharisees interrogated the formerly blind man and tried to bully and intimidate him. They tried to get the formerly blind man to testify against Jesus that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And therefore, Jesus was a sinner. Finally, the formerly blind man said, "Whether this man is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." That's how to do it, we were taught. You don't have to know anything about Jesus or the Christian faith. You just repeat your own personal experience, what Jesus has done for me. That's how you tell people about Jesus. Like, I used to be mean, but now I have Jesus in my heart and I'm nice. Well, let's talk to your spouse and get her take for his take. Meaning, that's pretty subjective. You know, the reality is, when the formerly blind man made that very compelling statement about his own experience, "I was blind, but now I see," not one of those Pharisees changed his mind about Jesus. No one received the gift of faith. No one became a disciple or was baptized. That was a tough audience, I admit. Nevertheless, not one of those Pharisees received the gift of faith in Christ. And here's why I bring it up. We just read in Acts chapter 2 how Peter stood up to speak to the people in Jerusalem. If we'd read a few verses more, we'd learn that 3,000 of them received the gift of faith that day. So what did Peter say differently than the formerly blind man? Why were Peter's words so effective? Well, for one thing, Peter didn't speak about himself or about his experiences. Peter spoke about Jesus Christ. He explained Jesus through the lens of the Old Testament. He presented the historic Jesus, the descendant of David, who died an atoning death on the cross, who was murdered by us, the people he came to save. The very name of Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Yeshua, which translates Yahweh is our salvation, or God is our salvation. And Peter spoke about Jesus, not about himself. And there was nothing subjective in what he said. Subjective meaning something like, "I know Jesus is real because he lives in my heart and makes me happy." He did not say things like that. When telling others about Jesus Christ, Peter talked about Jesus Christ, not himself or his feelings. The great apostle Paul did the same thing. When proclaiming the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, he said this, "Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He was seen by hundreds of people and interacted with multiple reliable witnesses." According to St. Paul, the gospel is this: Jesus died and rose from the dead to save you from sin and death. And you can believe it because there's eyewitnesses. There's an historical record. Both Peter and Paul's faith was grounded in objective, historical fact rather than personal, subjective feeling. Here's my point. Even in the midst of tragedy, when your world has been ripped apart, when nothing will ever be the same, it's still true that Jesus died for you. That's objective truth. Even when you're unhappy and it appears that your prayer was not answered, Jesus died for you. Even when your faith is wavering, even when you're angry, even when you've failed, even when you're guilty as charged, Jesus died for you. And that's objective truth. Even when your addiction overwhelms you and God seems distant, Jesus died for you. Even when you can't feel it in your heart, even in the pit of despair when all you feel is pain and fear and bitter disappointment, even then, Jesus died for you. God has not forgotten or abandoned you. You can be sure of that. That's objective truth. And you can be sure of it because the life of Christ and His death and resurrection is not a feeling that comes and goes. It's an actual event with a time and place in history. It's real. It's factual. You've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. You're going to heaven. You're accepted and loved by God, no matter what. Your sin has been covered up by the righteous robes Christ has draped over you. All because, at a specific time and place in history, Jesus died and rose again for you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love and compassion and mercy toward us that You have shown us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to remember that this is not a fairy tale. This is not a feeling in our heart that comes and goes. This is objective fact, and we can count on it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.